Just once I had hoped that Johnny was going to make a mistake and call me up for prayer and give Mark the opportunity to speak. I don't know how some have been blessed. I love to hear that English accent. And for some reason or another, the Lord saw fit to place me right in middle America with the old curses of all curses, the American drawl. But I will do my best tonight to speak succinctly and carefully as the Lord gives enablement. I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 23. Brother Donald and myself were sharing some wonderful things from this psalm earlier today, and he was sharing with me some of the miraculous things that the Lord has done for us, how he is behind us, before us, above us, beneath us. And I thought that in these latter days before the Lord comes, we can ever be encouraged and ought to be encouraged in the comfort and in the Lord as our shepherd. And I'd just like to take a few moments this evening to look at Psalm 23. I'm always a little bit reticent to do so because I do not know the experiences from which this psalm were wrought. I know that there are so many that know so much more about it than I do. And yet it is still a joy to, even in our young age or whatever age we may be, to appreciate this particular psalm. We know well that the world could very well afford to dispense with thousands of libraries in lieu of this one little psalm of 6 verses. If we could call from the four winds of heaven and listen to the testimonies of homes of children, cheery and bright-eyed, to the homes where death is soon to visit, we would find therein this psalm, the Psalm 23. It's first on the mother's knee, on the little child's tongue, "The Lord is my shepherd." And it is oftentimes last on the dear saint's lips before they pass on to glory. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." One has once said that this psalm is as simple as a child's hymn, but as profound and as triumphant as an archangel's anthem. Just 6 verses, just a very wee little psalm, but we all know it probably by memory. Psalm 23. I'd like to just read it with you this evening, and you're very, very welcome to read out loud along if you'd like to, or just to close your eyes and say it by memory. And we read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters, he restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You can sing it, brothers and sisters. It's a psalm. It's a hymn. And when we come to this book of Psalms, we're incorrect, actually, to say, turn with me to Psalm chapter 23. There are no chapters in the book of Psalms. You'll notice it says Psalm 23. When I turn with a hymn, and I say, could we sing number 89 as we did this evening? It's one of my favorites, Man of Sorrows. I noticed that the hymn book just fell right open to it. It must be one of yours, too. We say, turn to hymn 89, not hymn chapter 89. That would not be correct. It's a song. It's a hymn, something which we can praise the Lord with, and we can be so appreciative of. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now I know that you all have spent much time, I'm sure, in this little trilogy of Psalms. We know them quite well. But just to refresh your memory, I'll say simply this. There are no green pastures on the other side of Psalm 22. It is not until we hear, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" that we can hear, "The Lord is my shepherd." We know that Psalm 22 is often presented to us as the Psalm of the Cross, and likewise it starts, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And thus it ends in the very last verse 31, that he hath done this. And many expositors will tell us it could just as well have been translated, it is finished. It is the Psalm of the Cross. And we pass on to Psalm 24, the Psalm of future glory, because if we see the mountain of Calvary in Psalm 22, then in Psalm 24, we see the mountain of Zion, I believe we could say. Psalm 48 in verse 2 says, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king, Jerusalem. And so we have on one side Mount Calvary and on the other side, the Mount Zion. We have on one side the Savior's cross and on the other side the sovereign's crown, and right in the middle we have the shepherd's crook. We have a mountain and a mountain, and I may be from the most mountainous state in the United States of America, but even you know what comes in between a mountain, and it is a valley, the valley of our experience. You'll notice that this psalm is in the present tense. It's for us today. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. And so it is to that part of life between the cross and the crown that we look to the Lord as our shepherd, and we learn that we shall never want. I believe personally that I love my Savior so much as the Savior of the cross. I remember the time when I fell down at his feet, and with trembling arms I asked him to be my Savior and to come into my heart, to wash me, to cleanse me from my sin. I love him as my Savior. I love him as my future sovereign before I'm going to see him one day in glory and all things will be put under his feet. I love him as that future sovereign. But like nothing else, I believe that I love him as that personal Savior, as that shepherd, who today cares for me and comforts me and caresses me. We know him as that. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We read in John chapter 10, and we know that in the fullness, this chapter, this psalm rather, is speaking of the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ himself in all of its fullness. What did he say in Luke 24? That he looked into the Old Testament, to the law, to the prophets, to the Psalms concerning him, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But we read in John chapter 10 that there is a shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. Now notice with me that that is again in the present tense. He did love me and he did give himself for me. He gave his life for me in the past. But he continues today to give himself as my shepherd daily. We had a dear young lady in our chapel back at home. Her name was Jeannie. She was the epitome of health. She was a gymnast, a college gymnast when she was young. She was only about 29 or 30. She'd had two children. I remember working. I was down in the Cayman Islands at the time. And we received a phone call down there that Jeannie, having her third child, it was little Amy, that Jeannie had somehow obtained poisoning in her blood and was not able to make it through the childbirth. And I remember sitting there, looking across the ocean toward home, it's a long ways, wishing that you could be there to comfort her husband, wishing that there was something you could say, something you could write. And in a very real sense, that dear lady had given her life for the birth of that little child. She was a wonderful mother. My mind went then to my mother as well. She's never given her life for me in that sense, but she gives her life for me every day of her life. When I was young, she was up before I was ever up. When my nose was drippy, she wiped my nose. Whatever needed to be done, she was there. She had my little lunch prepared every day in that brown paper sack. I never knew what plastic my sandwich was going to come in. It might have been my father's most recent t-shirt bag or something like that. But the sandwiches were always good. My mother was always there to pray for me, to live for me. The Lord Jesus has died for us.
but he lives today. He intercedes, he cares, he leads, and he guides. And so we can say ourselves, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If other psalms that we read about in the book of Psalms are a massed chorus, this little psalm is a solo. Notice what the writer says, David. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. He may be the shepherd to everybody else, but what is so important to me is that the Lord, above all, is my shepherd. He's mine. I like that little monosyllable, my. If he's the shepherd to none else, he's still my shepherd. Now, I know that many of you do, as I stated earlier, know this psalm very well. And therefore, I guess I'm going to take the easy way out and let David tell his own story. I kind of feel like that woman of Samaria when she came up to the Lord and she said, but the well is deep, and you have not wherewith to draw. The well is deep, brothers and sisters. I have a very little cup. But even our little cups, we can dig deep down in. And we can find wonderful things in this little psalm. I believe, though it certainly may not be the case, that David wrote this particular psalm not as a young man, but as an old man. As a man who had, as it were, one foot on the very battlements of heaven and another still on this earth. And from that high vantage point, David could look back and exclaim to you and I the goodness, the mercy, the shepherding of the Lord all throughout his life. We were doing a fairly in-depth study in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel a few years back. And at the same time, I was working on this psalm, doing some memory in it and so forth. And over and over and over, events and circumstances in the life of David came before my mind as I began to read this particular psalm. And that is why I say that I believe that David may have written it in his late life, as he was looking back over the circumstances of faithfulness in his own life by the Lord himself. Reading in verse 1 and verse 2, we read again, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters. Now you can imagine David and his soul returning to his childhood. It was there that as a younger man, as a shepherd, he had been by the springs at En-Gedi, the pastures outside of Bethlehem. And David, like few others, I'm sure, knew the Lord Jehovah. Jehovah is my shepherd. How did David know him? I believe that David memorized the Word of God. David meditated on the Word of God. What does Scripture say over and over and over again through the words of David in these very Psalms? It says, I meditated on thee in the night watches. He says, in Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word? With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. And David, as a young man, I can just imagine, sat there in quietness and meditated on the goodness of the Lord, on the faithfulness of the Lord. And he learned that the Lord was a shepherd. There was going to be no one else to follow through his life. When David couldn't sleep, he meditated on the Lord. He didn't count sheep. As a shepherd, he spoke to the shepherd, the good shepherd of the sheep. I believe he was a man of meditation and a man of prayer and a man of memorization. He knew his shepherd. And when it came the time when the Lord was looking for a true person to shepherd a sheep, you all know very well that in the Old Testament, those leaders in the nation of Israel, they were spoken of as such, as the shepherds of the children of God. They cried out for a king, and the Lord gave them a king, just exactly like they thought a king should be. But then it came the time when the Lord was going to give them his king, and he's known as the shepherd. Here was a young man who was willing to stand and give his life between those little white furry things, and stand between a lion and stand between a bear. He would give his life for a sheep. And when the Lord was looking for someone to shepherd his sheep, thou art the man. He saw a young man of the seed of Jesse. And it was David. And I believe it was because David knew who his shepherd was. For insofar as he was going to follow his shepherd, the Lord himself knew that he would be the one to shepherd his own dear people. And so the Lord chose this young shepherd for his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, says David. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. David, as a young man. We wonder then if David didn't, against those wonderful backdrops, those green pastures, those flowing brooks, didn't then go to a time in his life which may have been the worst in his whole of his life. For we read in the next phrase that David says, he restoreth my soul. If there is one portrait of a broken and a contrite heart in all of Scripture, where would it be? It would be in Psalm 51. And we find in that specific psalm, we find this very word used, if not more than once, restoration. He restoreth my soul. I'd like you to turn with me there very shortly to Psalm 51. You know the story well, of course, what David's sin was. We know that David at the time, during that time of year, during that time in history, it was always the king that led his army out into battle. David should have been out in battle with his armor on, but instead he was at home without his armor. You remember the story that the king of Ammon, Hanun, had died. And says the Bible that this particular king had shown kindness unto David. And in his death, David was desiring to show kindness in return to him. Now his son Nahash had come to the throne. And when he sent an envoy to bear kindness, they took these men and they cut their beards in half and they cut their garments in half and they shamed them. And David was very angry. The nation of Israel was very angry. But instead, he sends his mighty men and Joab down to take care of the circumstance. David did not go. And when we read in Samuel that Nathan comes before David and he tells him that beautiful little portrait of the young sheep who had been so loved by the poor man, says that that young sheep was as a daughter to him, that it drank of his cup, that he loved that young sheep. And there was a very wealthy man who had hillsides full of sheep. And that wealthy man came when one of his friends came into town and he took that young sheep from the poor man and he slaughtered it. And David said, that man will pay with his life and he'll have to pay fourfold. And Nathan looks at him, I can imagine. He says, David, thou art the man. When it becomes a sad story is when we read what the Lord had done for David. When we read right there that the Lord says unto David, he says, David, I have given you Saul's house, and I've given you his wives. I have kept you safe from the ravages of Saul. David, I have given you all of Israel, and I have given you all of Judah. And David, if that had not been enough, David, I would have given thee more. Wherein hast thou gone against and disobeyed the commandment of the Lord? David was a man after God's own heart, and he showed it. He fell down on his face in contrition and in repentance. And David could say in that psalm, he restoreth my soul, because he knew his Savior in all his goodness as the good shepherd. And he could say, as he does in this chapter, rather in this psalm, in Psalm 51, let's just read a couple of verses. Reading verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions. And my sin is ever before thee. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. We read in verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence. take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. He restoreth my soul, says David. In that same 2 Samuel chapter 12, David says, I have sinned, but the Lord hath put away my sin. He restoreth my soul, and he led him in the paths of righteousness. I think of that verse in the New Testament, where we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in what? Instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Lord gives to us ever in Scripture the doctrine. Here it is. This is the ruler. This is what we're to look to. This is the truth of all things. Here is the doctrine. But then in our waywardness, we begin to turn around and we go the other direction. And immediately there is reproof. For whom the Father loves, he chastens. And there is reproof. He stops us right in our tracks. And then he corrects us. He begins to turn us around. And he points us back to that doctrine again. He says, here's the truth. And then he sends us down the paths of righteousness. And away we walk, ever instructing us, so that we might never stray again. And so says David, he restoreth my soul, and now he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I wonder then if David's mind didn't go to another deep valley experience in verse 4. For we read there that David says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You remember the valley of Elah, when David was not a young child, but a young man. And David, says Scripture, had been out feeding his father's sheep as a shepherd, when he was called in to bring bread to his brothers, his older brothers that were fighting with Saul. And there was this veritable fortress of a man, his name was Goliath. And he was standing out there defying the armies of the living God. And they were just sitting there. One man that was going to fight against one man in the nation of Israel. Who will it be? And everybody looks around and they see one man who's head and shoulders taller than anybody else. If we need a big man to go out and fight, there's Saul. Where's Saul? Saul's in his tent. And comes the young man David to his brethren. And he listens to this man as he defies the living God. And David just cannot stand it. And David comes to Saul. And he says, I have slain the lion and I have slain the bear. The Lord has helped me. I will go out against this uncircumcised Philistine. And Saul says to David, he says, thou art but a youth. Saul wasn't going. Well, Saul at least tried to help him a little bit, and he offered to give him his armor. Now, I don't know whether you had these books as a child or not, but we had these arch books that we used to read. And I can remember seeing David standing there in Saul's presence with this huge armor draped all over him. He could hardly stand there. Well, Scripture doesn't say that it was too big for him. It just simply says that he had not proven the armor, but he'd proven his God. And that was all he was going to go with. So David didn't need Saul's armor. And David goes out to the battle. And Saul says to Abner, whose son is this stripling? Whose son is this youth? And David goes out, says Scripture, with a staff, with five stones, and, wonder of wonders, a shepherd's bag. And David goes out. And he sees the giant, and the giant is looking down at him like the giant is some sort of a dog, he says. Am I a dog that you come at me with staves? The man was huge, 600 shekels his armor's weighed. His spear, the size of a weaver's beam. I think that behind his shield there, you probably could have hidden half of the army of the Philistines. And David comes out with just a staff. It's probably all he could see. You wonder if maybe he didn't have one hand behind his back. I don't know. But David went out to him in the name of the Lord of hosts. He says, you come to me with sword and spear. I come to you in the name of Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And we read, David ran. And he ran into battle. And then we find David returning before Saul with the sword of Goliath in one hand, the head of Goliath in the other, the enemy finished. And Saul says, whose son art thou, young man? David had conquered the enemy. He knew what it was to walk as a young man against a man who knew every little thing about warfare. And he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because we have some armor, or because we have some sort of a weapon or another. But he says, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You cannot bribe death. You cannot go against it. It's as certain as anything else that we know of, except that the Lord may come for some of us who are still here. Those that are alive and remain, we long for Him to come. When we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's single file. It's just one at a time. The young child that is passing into the presence of his Lord, the mother cannot go with him. That older woman who is grasping the hand of eternity in one hand and the hand of her dearly beloved husband of 50 years in the other and says, please, it is getting dark, will you go with me? I cannot go with you, he would have to say. But there is one that goes. It's the Lord himself. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. There's one thing about a shadow, and that's that there's a light. You might be in the valley for a while. Notice it doesn't say, yea, though I walk in the valley. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow. And if there is a shadow, there's sure to be a light. And one day, dear brother and sister, every one of us are going to walk up through that valley, whatever way we may, and look into the radiant face of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who conquered death. The greater than David is here, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and he's waiting for us. But yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, he's with me, David could say, and he's with me, we could say, just as well. We read then in verse 5 that David says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. In the early days when Saul was having troublesome times and he called for David, David came to him and played beautiful music for him, and Saul loved David. Says Samuel chapter 16. Saul was a lover of this young man. But then jealousy came along, and the people out in the streets began to sing that Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. And Saul is very angry at David. And he's waiting for a time when he can take care of the life of David. I wonder how many times David sat at meat at Saul's table when Saul was the very other end scheming at how he might take his life because he was jealous of him. And David, in the presence of his enemy, was fed. Later on, Saul, finally, after David is gone, and he begins to chase him. You remember that there comes a time when David and his men are out, and they don't have too much to eat. They've been protecting this man Nabal's property. And they come to him. Well, Abigail was a godly woman. Nabal was a churlish man. And Abigail came out, brought 200 loaves of bread, 5 sheep, 200 cakes of figs. I guess David liked dessert also, amongst other things. And David was fed in the house of his enemies. One of the most interesting times, I think, must have been in David's life, and certainly in Ahimelech's life. Ahimelech was the priest of the Lord. Saul was hot on the heels of David. And David and his men They must have been quite bedraggled. They come to the priest and they say, "Do you have any bread for us?" And he says, "No, we have no common bread." But then he says, "We have the hallowed bread, the bread that was the Lord's bread." And the Lord himself prepared a table for David, and he fed David. "The Lord is my shepherd," said David. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." And he says, "Lord, thou anointest my head with oil." I believe that's why David could wait so long to be king. I suppose he could have jumped up and said that I've been anointed by the Lord through the prophet of Samuel. I should be king while Saul was still alive. But David would never slay Saul. When that young man came back, said what he had done to Saul, David said he was a wicked man and that man was slain. You remember that David was anointed 3 times. Earlier in his life, Samuel had come to find that young man after the Lord's own heart. And Abinadab and Eliab and Shammah, they'd pass by, and pretty soon the rest of the sons of Jesse. There must be one more, for the Lord looks on the heart, not on the outward. There was one more. Where was he? Well, he was out tending the sheep, says Scripture. And David was anointed to be the future king of Israel. Later on, David was anointed as king in Hebron over Judah. And then finally there came a time in Jerusalem when David was anointed as the king of kings, as the king, not of all kings like his Savior, but the king of Israel and the king of Judah. You know, Israel and Judah didn't always get along. We can look at the Old Testament. We don't have to read very far to find that out. But it says that Israel loved David and Judah loved David. And if they didn't agree with one another, they could agree on one thing. And that was that they loved their king, the man David. I love how Scripture puts it when David is put up on the throne. It says in 2 Samuel, I believe it's 2 Samuel, it's chapter 18, that at least 4 different people loved David. You remember Saul had loved David in the beginning? Pretty soon, Saul's daughter loved David. Wonder what Saul thought about that. And then worse than that, the own heir to the throne, Jonathan, Saul's own son, it says Jonathan loved David. And then it says that all of Saul's servants, they loved David too. And then it goes on to say, all of Israel and all of Judah, they loved David. If I were going to ask you this evening what it was that put the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne of your heart, what would it be? That he threatened to strike you into eternal perdition forever? Would that be it? I think you would probably tell me that I love him because he first loved me. And David, as a young man, loved his sheep. And David loved his people. And David was willing to give his life for his people. And they loved him too. And he was placed as the anointed king on the throne of all of Israel and of all of Judah. "Thou anointest my head with oil," he says. "My cup runneth over." If David wrote Psalm 16 as well, we know why his cup ran over. For he says there that the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. That's why his cup ran over. Because the Lord filled it all up. When we think of cups that are running over, we immediately begin to think of that chapter in 2 Samuel 23, where David recites for us and he writes down all of his mighty men, those great men. Don't you just wonder when he came to that last name in 2 Samuel 23 if he didn't write it with a trembling finger and a tear in his eye? For he wrote down there the name of the husband of his own wife, Uriah the Hittite. Uriah was a faithful man, faithful to his wife, faithful to his king, faithful to his Lord. David had not been as he ought to be, but he could still say that wonder of all wonders, the Lord restoreth my soul. But we read there in that chapter of 3 nameless men. Their names are not given. And we know that in the end, we just read of 37 men. They were 3 of the 37. It's interesting when we trace some of the numbers through these books that we find, first of all, that there were just a few. In fact, there were 400 at the Cave of Adullam. Later on, we read that there were more than that following David as he and his hosts went across the Brook Kidron. It says that there were 600 men. Later on, there were multiple thousands, and pretty soon it was all of Israel and Judah. And then it came to the faithful end, and he's looking at these men. He says, 37. 37 men that are saved in his honor roll. Uriah was one of them. Joab was not. I suppose that's a message in itself. Uriah was. But there are three men that are not named. We conjecture sure who they are. But three nameless men, and David had a desire in his heart, his own homeland, the town of Bethlehem, the place where he had often come probably to water his sheep and to drink himself. It was in the hands of the enemy. And David is sitting there wishing for a drink from the well of Bethlehem. He didn't ask him. He didn't command him, as far as we know. He was just desiring that he could just take a taste of that well of his childhood that he had so often enjoyed partaking of. And these three men hear his desire. And these three men break through the hosts of the hordes of the Philistines, and they come back. Boy, you think if they did that, they must have come back with wonderful treasure. They came back with just a cup from the well. And David sees such devotion. And he says, Lord, I'm not worthy to drink of it. And he pours it out as a drink offering before the Lord. He says, my cup runneth over. I shouldn't be deserving of such devotion as this. Lord, only you should be deserving of such devotion. Men who would give their lives just for my desire. And he pours it out as a drink offering unto the Lord. He says, my cup, it runneth over. For the Lord is the portion of my cup. Brothers and sisters, we can't help but let our minds go to times later where we read of another cup. If it were possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. It was a full cup. We read in Isaiah, thus saith the Lord, thy Lord and thy God, which pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. And the Lord Jesus drank the cup of the wrath of God for our sins. And he drank it right up. And there was nothing left. And he says, this cup is the New Testament of my blood. He gives us another cup. We say, Lord, we're not worthy of it. We're not worthy of such love, of such devotion. We ought to pour it out before thyself. But he says, no, you drink of it. And remember me, the cup of my love. What a shepherd. What a savior. And David says, my cup, it runneth over. It's interesting to note that the first three verses, it really divides the psalm in half. David speaks about the Lord. You notice the personal pronouns. They're in the third. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. He maketh me to lie down. He leadeth me. He restoreth. He leadeth me. But then he comes to the second person. As David, I believe, gains age, as he gets older and he gains maturity, he gets closer and closer to the Lord. And we read in verse 3, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's now the second person, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod, thy staff. Thou preparest a table before me. And then he says in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It must have been one of the most glorious times in David's life in 2 Samuel chapter 7. He had built himself a beautiful house, but he wanted to build a home for the Lord. The Lord says, of course, that he was a man of blood. He was a man of the sword. But you could prepare for it, David. But it's going to be your son, the son of peace, that's going to build it. And we read in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that David says unto the Lord, he says, thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. And the Lord, in response later on, he says, "My mercy shall not depart from him, from thy family," speaking of his son. And David could say, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The enemy may have had his childhood home. He wasn't much worried about that anymore. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And he says, wonder of wonders again, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He just wanted to build him a house. He knew he could never go in. He wasn't a priest. But he can say in the end, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord. I'll be there. I'll be in with the glory of the Lord. And I'll be there for all of eternity." It must have been a wonderful time in the life of David. How did he know that he could go forth and dwell in the house of the Lord forever? How did he know that? We know that in Scripture, the way that the forerunner is treated will be the way that the one coming after is treated. We just relayed to ourselves the story when David sent those forerunners before him down to the king of Ammon. How were they treated? They were shamed. If David had gone down, it would have been just the same. There was a forerunner, and his name was John, and he was not the forerunner of David, but the forerunner of David's Lord. And there came an evening when a certain daughter pleased a certain man, and he said, "What would you like?" He said, "I would like the head." She said, "I would like the head of John the Baptist on a platter," and it was given to her. I ask you, how is the one coming afterwards treated? The very Savior of the world, the Lord of glory. They raised him up on a cross, and they crucified him. But we read that there is a place whither our forerunner has already gone. Can I ask you how he was received? The Lord Jesus Christ, we could look at Psalm 24, and though we know it refers to a literal and a geographical and a future event, I think we could still look at it in the sense that here is this king who has conquered sin and death and hell. And he's striding through the gates of glory, not as a rebellious son, but as a son whom the Father loved. And if the father of that young man who was a rebel came out and brought him garments and rings and the best of everything, what was it like when the Son of God himself strode through the gates of glory? Whither? Our forerunner has already gone, even Jesus. You think you'll be accepted in glory? The way the forerunner is accepted is the way that those come after is accepted. There was an Irishman who used to say, "I know that I'm going to be in heaven, because if there was anyone who had to be kept out of heaven, it would be my Savior, for all of my sins have been laid upon him." But wonder of all wonders, he's already been accepted. He's already there. They can't take him out. And I'll be with him. And I'll be with him forever. And so David says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me." I think we like that phrase. Sometimes we have a hard time following our shepherd. Peter did. The Lord still said in John 21 to Peter and to John, "Follow me." We're to follow our shepherd. Sometimes we have a hard time, but there's something behind us that's picking up all the pieces of our lives. Surely the Lord's goodness and the Lord's mercy will follow us all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's going to be soon that we're going to be able to go beyond those green pastures and beyond those quiet still waters, beyond those thronging enemies, and even through the valley of the shadow of death. And we'll step into the presence of our shepherd, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I know a little of what we might be doing there. We read later on in the Psalms, even though we read here that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, yet we know that the psalmist says, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever." We're going to be able to join in that chorus. And I think that we might, even this evening, like to let just a little bit of praise well up in our own hearts for what the Lord has done for us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We are men and women beyond the reach of all want for time and for eternity. For the Lord is my shepherd. Our dear Heavenly Father, this evening we are so thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ. We are so thankful for the Good Shepherd that gives His life for the sheep. We are so thankful for the Shepherd which guides us day by day, upon whom we can cast all of our care because He cares for us. And we look forward to that great Shepherd of the sheep who will come in triumphant glory, and we shall be with Him for all of eternity. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, how we do thank Thee, dear Lord, for all that Thou hast done for us. We just would ask that we might seek to live lives honoring unto Thee, and especially offer up the fruit of our lips and offer up our very lives themselves, which is simply our reasonable worship. Our Father, we are thankful for this time in Thy Word, so thankful for Thy servant such as David, who can give us such an exemplary life to follow after. May we be men and women whose hearts are after God. We do pray these things now, this evening, in the name of our blessed Lord and Savior, the Shepherd of Israel and my Shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.